Good morning.
Good morning.
Choir's ready. So good to see each of you in worship this morning. I'd like to extend a special welcome to our guests. We just want to thank you for worshiping with us today. But we'd like to everyone notice the pew pad located at the end of your pew. If you could take that, put your information down and pass it down. Also, please pass it to the center of the aisle. That way, later on in the service, when the offering plate is passed, we ask the person on the end of the row to tear that sheet out, place it in the offering plate at the end of the service. We just want to get a record of your attendance and want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. Today is a special day in the life of our church. Many guests with us today. Some do, just a visiting, and we want to extend a welcome to you, but a lot of them are here today because today is Father's Day and also Baby Dedication Day, and so we're excited to dedicating those children today and those parents to raising them in a godly home, and we're excited to have them here with us today. And with it being Father's Day, we just want to thank all of our fathers, all of the men in our church for being fathers to all of the children here in our church through the prayer partner ministry and just through your love and support of the children's ministry here at the church. We have a gift for all of our fathers. As you leave the worship service today, somebody will be at the door passing out a gift to you. And so we just thank you for your commitment to helping the whole village raise their children. I just want to say a special thank you to all the men of the church that helped raise me when I grew up here. That's a very, very special place, and I thank this church for where they got me at this point in my life, and it's pretty special now that y'all get to do it all over again with two more Wilson boys. But it's good to be in God's house this morning. Draw your attention to the announcements, the upcoming events that are listed here. I will not read all of those. We'll mention a couple of them. One down at the bottom I do want to mention, because we are excited to announce that we are working with Life Touch in preparation of a new church directory. And so you see the dates listed here. We do not have the sign-up sheets out yet. They will be out in the next couple of weeks. And I learned just a few minutes ago, you will actually be getting a phone call reminding you of these dates. And you can have the opportunity to either sign up here at the church, or I believe there's going to be a link on our website. And you also can call the church office. Please don't call tomorrow morning, because the sign-up sheets are not out there yet. But in the next few weeks, you'll have an opportunity to sign up for the date of your choice to come have your pictorial picture taken for the church directory, and we're excited about that. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers are now going to come down the aisle, and if you're a first-time guest with us this morning, we just want to give you a little information about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. Inside of that packet of information, we have a letter from our pastor just welcoming you to the church. We thank you for choosing to worship with us today on this special Father's Day and even more special Baby Dedication Day. As we begin our worship service together, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Oh, no, we have the call to worship. See, I'm messing up, Mary. I about left you out. So we're not going to join our hearts together in prayer yet. We'll do that momentarily. We're going to she just told me, as long as I don't leave out Jesus, it's okay. So as we worship Jesus this morning, our choir is going to call us to worship. Would you pray with me? God, today we gather to worship your name. Father, as we gather together corporately today, celebrating Father's Day, Baby Dedication, Father, we thank you for calling us children, all of us. We thank you for accepting us the way you created us. Father, today as we worship, allow this Father's Day to be about you, not only our earthly Father, but also our heavenly Father. And so as we continue in our worship, Father, tune out the distractions of this world as we focus on our Heavenly Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Introduce you to these parents and children in just a moment, but I want to read to you a couple of passages of scripture that, as long as I can remember Parent-Child Dedication Day, we use these passages of scripture, not because we can't find any others, but probably because I'm not sure I can find any others more appropriate. And we read first from Psalm 127, where it says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate." And from Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 13 through 16. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the children of God belongs to those such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child, will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them." It is a blessing today. If you'll notice in the passage of Scripture, Jesus did not say, "Let only the children who behave come to me." There's a lesson here, okay? He didn't say that. He said, "Let the little children come unto me." And he blessed them. And no doubt, in blessing the child, he blessed the parents. And so this morning, as a congregation, we want to bless these children, and we also want to bless the parents. You'll see in your order of service, there's a covenant of dedication that we want to do with these parents and with you as well. And I invite you to take that as we read together. If you would, just follow your appropriate outline. Those of you in the congregation will be people, and everybody else will follow in. Everybody good? Parents, you ready? All right. We are here today to present these children to the church and to consecrate them to God. Who brings them for this holy purpose? What do we affirm about these children? As these infants grow in childhood, what will we tell them about their heritage? We will tell them about God who created the world, about Abraham and Sarah, the founders of our faith, about Moses who led our ancestors out of bondage, about Ruth's example of faithfulness, about the prophets who spoke courageously for God against the superficial values of their day. We will tell them about Jesus the Christ, in whom salvation is offered, about the woman at the well who experienced God's healing grace, about the apostles who grew beyond comfort and familiarity as they sought to follow Jesus, and about worship and mission of the church. What will we hope for in these children? Look to the day when these children will gather with us at the Lord's table, when they will declare faith in Jesus the Christ, confirm the heritage which we will pass along, and come as adults to choose full commitment to God's will and work. Do you, the parents of these children, assume your primary responsibility for keeping them in touch with such hopes and expectations? And do you, the congregation, pledge to work toward creating a nurturing Christian environment for all of our children?
Yes, we do.
For they belong to us. Then may God be with us and help us. Amen. As they came walking in, it was really kind of one of these woo moments for me, because the first three coming through the door were dads that I had as youth. And I felt really old all of a sudden. I'm not sure I could even make it over there, you know. But it is a joy, because it's a constant reminder that we live in community, right? It's a constant reminder that we live in community. And with each new generation, God truly has blessed this congregation. And so it's with thankful hearts we come to dedicate these children. Lachlan, you take good care of Mom and Dad, okay, buddy? You take good care of them, because they're going to take good care of you. We'll present to them a testament as well as a certificate to remind them of the dedication of their child with this body of believers on this day. Mara, can you hold this, honey? Can you hold that right there? Do you want to hold that? There you go. Yeah, and we'll give these to Mom. Mom or Dad can hold on those too. All right. Are you going to help, buddy, Dylan? Are you going to help raise Mara? Yeah? The answer is yes. Okay. Good. Good. All right. Charlie, you want to hold your Bible? You want to hold that? Okay. And maybe Dad can hang on to the others? All right. Very good. What do you think, buddy? Do you want that? Do you want Mama... Do you want Mama to hang on to it for you? Okay, all right, we'll do that. Jonathan, bless you, buddy. You sweet child. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for these children. Father, we thank you for the heritage of this church, to raise children in knowing and loving you. And we pray that as these parents go through the days and the sleepless nights and the worry and the anxiety, that they would also have that balance with the joy and the peace and the blessing from knowing there are those who are standing with them, loving and supporting and helping raise their kids. God, we love you. We thank you for this special day in the lives of each of these parents and these grandparents who've been here today too. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to ask the children if they would come now for children's time. You don't get off that easy. You've got to help me hand them out. See? Come on, guys. Come on from the... Yeah, come on. The buses will wait. Yes, that's right. They're coming from the balconies. You too can come. Yes. Come on down. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm too cool, I'm too old to go up there, we got a gift today. So that, I don't know if that changes your mind. But Drew, I wasn't looking right at you. But yeah. All right. Yeah, here we come. Yeah, that gets them out of the crowd. All right. How y'all doing? Yeah? Good? Mr. Jeff's not here today. You know where Mr. Jeff is? Where is he? He's on a trip. Do you know where he's on a trip? He's on a cruise. He's like in the Bahamas this morning or something. He's suffering for Jesus. Yes, he is. He really is. That, somebody's got to do it, though, right? Yeah, that's exactly right.
Is it a Disney cruise?
No, it's not a Disney cruise. It's a cruise that he takes our graduates on. So if you stay in church and stay in the youth group when you graduate from high school, he'll take you on a cool cruise. Pretty good deal, huh? Did you? Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. What is... You'd rather go? Okay, well, maybe we'll talk to Jeff if the time comes. But he's having a great time with those seniors, those graduates. Can you think of a great time that you've ever had with your dad or with your granddad or maybe another guy, man here in the church? Can you think of a good time that you had? Yes, sir.
Well, we had a good time having a water fight yesterday.
Had a good water fight? Okay, all right.
Dad got pulverized.
Well, that's good. But you know what? Let me tell you something, fellas. Look right here. Let me tell you something. Dad enjoyed every minute of it. Yeah, he did. I can tell you that. No, I just know him because I'm a dad. Dads enjoy those moments. You know what? Moms enjoy those kind of moments. But the most important part of those moments is the fact that you spent time with your dad. So whether it's spending time with your dad or your granddad or another man that you know and love, maybe your prayer partner or something like that, it's about the time you spend that's the most important. Did you know that? It's not about whether you buy them an ugly tie on Father's Day. It's about whether you spend time with them. Right, dads? It's the time, gang. It's all about the experience of kind of spending time with them. I want to give you something, and Matt's going to come help me hand them out here in a minute, and we'll give you, don't look at him yet, stay right here, stay focused right here. Let me tell you what I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to give you some instructions on what you're going to do with it. No water balloons. Even better. I want you to think of a time, sit down with your dad or your granddad or the man in your life or your prayer partner, whoever it is you want to sit down with, either this afternoon or in the very near future. And think about a good time that you had together. Okay? Now, your idea of that may be different from your dad's, okay? But I want you to decide on at least one, maybe two times that you had the most fun, okay? What do you think, Wiley? Can you think of a good time you had with Dad? I think you can. I think you can. All right, and then we're going to give you something, and I want you to take a Sharpie. You know what a Sharpie is? A little magic marker? And I want you to decorate what we're going to give you, okay, to help you remember that good time that you had, okay?
Wait a minute.
Do you know the instructions?
No, it's what we did last year.
No, it's not what you did last year. No, it's not what you did last year. This is even better. This is cooler. Remember that. This is cooler, okay? So Matt has got some, you know what a croaky is? It's a thing that holds your sunglasses or your glasses on. You know, it goes behind you, kind of holds them. Yeah, kind of like that, yeah. Okay? And so he's going to give you a croaky, and they're all light colors, so you can, like, take a Sharpie and draw on them or maybe write a sentence or something, and then you're going to give it to your dad or your granddad or that man in your life that means a lot to you. And every time he puts his sunglasses or his glasses on and he sees that croaky and sees what you've drawn on it, he's going to be reminded of that good time y'all shared, okay? Those memories are very precious to men, okay? So will you promise me you'll do that? Sit down with that croaky and a magic marker. Yeah? Y'all going to do that? All right, Matt, come help him, buddy. We have a multiple choice here. Can you choose what color you want? It's that ugly Carolina blue. There's a couple of those, I think.
Carolina blue is a great color.
What do you think? Did you find one? Did you find one you like?
I know why you don't like Carolina blue.
You do? We'll talk about that later. All right, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for these children. Thank you for their parents. Thank you for their grandparents. Thank you for all the men and women of this church who bless them and encourage them each step of the way. God, we pray that in the day and the week to come as they decorate these croquis, that you would make that a time that is truly, truly a blessing to them as well as to the men in their life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go sit back in your seat. Take that with you.
What a joy to see the beautiful faces of those children up here this morning. Down the road a few years this morning before the service, I took my oldest son to drop him off to go to scout camp for a week. And to some of you, the words Raven Knob have a special meaning. So as parents, whether it's at that age or at 12 or on the way to college, we feel this, you know, sense of nervousness, but also of hope about what's ahead. I cannot imagine what our Heavenly Father feels to create us as His children, to send us into the world and not know what happened. In His case, He does know, but to entrust one to others. And that makes me thankful for this church, for the people here that teach our children, babies all the way up to college students, about Jesus, and the people that train them in the way they should go. I'm thankful for our pastor. Raymond, you have showed us, people like me, how to be a good father. And I thank you for what you have shown me through your love for Carson and Ashton. And for the many young men and women that you have been a father figure and mentor for, including me. I'm thankful for this church, the leadership that we have, and the way that God blesses us. May we pray together. Dear Lord, we do not always come before you with hearts that are thankful as they should be. Lord, you have created us, you have blessed us, you have given us the unbelievable opportunity to know you and to understand with our minds and our hearts what Jesus means for us and the salvation that provides. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be part of a body of Christ where we can come together to learn about you, to grow together, to do missions and ministry here together, in our local community, and in places far away. Lord, thank you for blessing us as we seek to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ at Polo Road and in our community and far beyond. Please guide us and lead us, Lord. Help us not to be guided by our own thoughts and goals and ambitions, Please help us to be guided by what you would have for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor and our leaders and the men and women who help make this place special through the ways that you have gifted them. Please take the resources that we give to you. Lord, bless them and use them for your kingdom. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
So we're talking about Father's Day, and the question that naturally comes up is, what makes a great dad? What makes a good father? And of course, it's a relevant question today, but it really is a relevant question every day. So men, what is it? What is it that makes for a great dad? Let me use for my template today, let me take you back thousands of years ago, and you say, Jesus. No, I know that's the church answer, but in this particular case, it's not Jesus. It is actually three young men who, because of their character and their convictions, were able to take a look at a set of circumstances when it appeared like, for all practical purposes, everything was about to get really crazy, was really dicey, just out of control. And they looked at those circumstances and they said, whatever. Now, that's a loose translation of the story, but we'll read it a little more specifically. It comes from Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to be reading quite a bit today because it's important for us to understand this story and kind of the dynamics at play here. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Daniel 3, verse 10. Now understand, the astrologers have come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're kind of pointing the finger, okay? Yeah, the little patsy boys are shaking their finger. It says, "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." And here's where they start to get really petty. You can almost hear them whining. "But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king." You like that voice, don't you? "They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up?" Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Another translation, expanded translation, said his face became distorted. It's almost like he went berserk. Okay? He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldier in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound up and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Boy, his attitude changed quick, didn't it? Yeah, "servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, all the other flunkies crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These 3 men stood before the king and they said, "Even if, yes, our God is capable of saving us, but even if he chooses not to." Kind of reminds me of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whichever. I mean, even if I'm good. They stood there and said, "Even if he doesn't, we're still good with that. You need to know. And even if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to worship your God." Even if, total confidence in God's abilities and God's power. But even more so, confidence in God's will and God's purposes. Either way, king, we're good. Man, I would argue that these 3 young men are an example of the kind of godly men we should be. Amen? Very much so. So what made them this way? What made them this way? These 3 young men were authentic in what they believed and what they were willing to die for, the fact that of what they believed. These men, when they were called upon to worship, They refused to worship because they didn't know how, nor were they interested in learning how to worship a false god. He said, let your music play, man. We're not bound to this thing. Are you kidding me? So what background do we know about these three young men? We're going to read some more verses. Join with me, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read a lot, but we need to understand this stuff. Chapter 1, beginning verse 1, and we're going to go through 20. It's going to give us the context of who these guys really were. At their core, who were they? We start out with the sacking, basically, the Babylonian Empire. In the third year, the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now, among those were some from Judah. Daniel, we know that name, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, he gave Meshach. And Azariah, he gave the name Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief priest for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. In other words, give us 10 days, all right? Give us nothing but vegetables and water to drink. Vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see." You see what's going on? He said, let's just make a test. 10 days, week and a half here, okay? We're going to look better after 10 days because we eat veggies and water than those guys are, okay? So all was agreed, and they tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food, and the wine they were given, took away their choice food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the court service. They entered the king's service at that point. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. That's who these guys were. It was not a new thing for them to stand up for what they believed in. That's who they were. Here's what I get from these verses. These three young men, and Daniel, obviously, they understood the importance, number one, of protecting the temple. Protecting the temple, including the mind. Protecting their bodies and their mind. In their daily life, they took good care of themselves. They took good care of their physical bodies because they knew that that would affect their attitude and their spirit. Where did these young men learn all of this? They learned it from God's Word. They learned it from the law. They learned it from the Levitical law. They learned it from the priests. They learned it from the prophets. That's how they learned how to pray, take care of the body that God had given them. They knew there were some things that they should not put in their body. They knew there were things that they could consume, but only in moderation. And so they knew the way to protect themselves. They knew they could not eat and carry on in the way that was offered as part of the king's table. They could not do that and stay healthy. So you say, men, what is our lesson here? I think the lesson is if we want to give a godly example to our children regarding good physical health, good mental health, good spiritual health, we need to take our cues from God's word, not the television set, not the magazines, and heavens know, not the online nonsense. What does God's word say about good health? Look at that. Now, the reason sometimes that we don't claim the promises of God's word is because we don't know them. So we got to start at some point of knowing and understanding God's word. You must know the subject matter if you want to excel when it comes exam time. These boys, they understood. They knew the subject matter. So they passed their test with flying colors against all worldly odds, I might add. You know, you have to know what it is you want to follow. Your actions begin by knowing what God's word says. Your mind is what determines where your actions will go. That's the reason Jesus said that the sin begins here. It's manifest in your action, but the sin begins here. The reverse of that is true. Healthy things, godliness begins here and then manifests itself through action. They had the conviction to act upon what they knew to be true. Men, protect your minds as well as your body. Protect your minds. There's all kinds of traps. There's all kinds of examples, categories we could talk about. We don't have to go into detail. You know what I'm talking about. Protect your mind. Stay dialed into God. Stay dialed into His word and His will. The actions, the body will follow. So they knew to protect the temple and to protect their mind. The other thing that they knew is to know where their strength and their salvation comes from. As I sat through this, I came up with what I call my top eight loser list. I thought it was particularly edifying. My top eight loser list. These are the excuses that I think these three young men, if they'd wanted to, been even slightly inclined in that direction. These are the excuses that they could have come up with in order to keep from bowing to the statue, thereby saving their own lives. Number one, I'll do these in reverse order. I know you're supposed to go up, number one, we will fall down, but not actually worship the idol. Okay, when the music starts, we'll kind of go down there and we'll go through the motions. We're not really worshiping here. Not really worshiping. Number two, we won't become idol worshipers just by worshiping it one time. That doesn't make us an idol. We just do it one time and then God will forgive us. And it's all good. All good. Number three, the king has absolute power, so we must obey him. Right? Number four, the king appointed us to this position. We certainly don't want to disappoint him. We kind of owe him, so we probably should do this. Number five, this is a foreign land, so God will excuse us for following the customs of the land. You know, the modern equivalent would be the saying, when in Rome, do what the Romans do, do as the Romans, all right? So that's kind of that excuse. Number six, our ancestors set up idols in God's temple. This is not nearly as bad as that, so it's okay. You know, we're not as bad as them, so we're good. Number seven, we're really not hurting anyone. I mean, it's just like a bow, okay? It's really not hurting anyone. Excuse for losers number eight. If we get ourselves killed and some pagans take our positions, then who's going to look out for all of our brothers and sisters who are in exile? That's the one that makes it sound kind of noble, right? It's not about us. We're just looking out for these other people. You know, and you look at those eight excuses, and if these young men had not guarded their minds so carefully, any one of them would have sounded perfectly rational. Any one of them you could rationalize. Men, I bet we, if you look at that list again, I bet all of us at some point have used some form of one of these excuses to try to rationalize bad decisions. To try to rationalize something we wanted to do, but we knew it's not what God wanted from us. These are, they all sound okay, you know, kind of the ends justify the means. They all sound, but they're all incredibly dangerous. Simply put, bowing down to worship the statue would have violated God's number one command. First command, do not have any other gods before me. Period. There's not room for negotiation in there. There's not room. And not only that, but it would erase their testimony. These young men, if they'd done that, it would erase their testimony for God. They would never again be able to say, and looking with their friends and trying to set an example, they would not be able to talk about the power of the God that they served over other gods. So what about us? What about our testimony? If you and I had to stand up for what we believe or face the consequences, what would our answer be? If the truth be told, many of us would be kind of shaky on that deal. Bow to the music or face certain death. Bow to the music or be ridiculed by our friends. Bow to the music or not be allowed in this social club or gathering. Bow to the music or lose our only source of income. Bow to the music or lose our family. Bow to the music or you fill in the blank. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pressured to deny God, but they didn't have to call a conference to see what the other guys were going to do. They didn't have to check with the deacons. They didn't have to check with the ministerial staff. They didn't have another group that they called together to check on this. These men chose to stay faithful to God no matter what the circumstances, no matter what. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you set up out there. Even if, king, we're guilty. You don't need to get a court together to find out, yes, we're guilty as charged. We're not going to try to defend ourselves to avoid the consequences, but we want you to know the facts on this deal. We want you to know where we stand. We want you to know about the God that we choose to serve. And here's the truth of the matter. This is probably one of the most noble, loyal, faithful statements in all of God's word. If God sees fit, he will deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't see fit, that doesn't change a thing. It does not change a thing. We still won't serve your gods, and we're not going to bow to that hunk of gold you put up out there. We're not going to do it. If we die, it's okay. If we live, okay. Whether we live or die, we will not bow or worship your God. Sounds a lot like Paul's statement in Philippians 1, doesn't it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Here's what, you know, either way, I'm good. I can't lose in this deal. God, I'm good either way. I know that you're capable of delivering me from these earthly circumstances, from this pain, from whatever my experience is. You can do that, but even if you don't, even if you choose not to, my faith will not waver. It won't affect our relationship. That's incredible. And it's time for us as believers to stand up with that kind of conviction, because that's what the world wants to see. They want to know, what difference does your God make? And the only way they know what difference it makes is from our lives. We may be the only Jesus anybody knows. So what difference does it make to stand for light, to stand for truth? God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, to stand in the gap. He's looking for people he can use. He's looking for me, and he's looking for you to be faithful to his cause. A sad statement in Scripture is in Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 30, we read this. And I sought, I looked, I searched, I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. None. None who will stand in the gap. None who will stand for truth. That's tragic. We have to be people who stand in the gap, who stand for truth, who say, even if it cost me everything, moms, dads, men, women, all ages, children, what about us? What about us? Are we protecting who God has created us to be? And have we settled the matter of who is going to be in control of our life and empower our life? If we have settled that mess, if you've settled that, then today's message was just encourage. Okay? If you have not settled that, let the message today convict. Let it convict you. Listen to that Holy Spirit pulling at your heart, saying, you need to get things right with God. You need to get things right. Time's wasting. You need to get your priorities in order. Can you honestly say, even if, Jeremy and Mary are going to come, and they're going to sing a song. And while they're coming, let me tell you a little brief background on it. I know I've heard Bart Millard, who is the guy from Mercy Me that wrote the song. I've heard his testimony, but I hadn't heard that when I first heard the song, and I called Jeremy. Called Jeremy, dude. I get this song, man, I want you to sing for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want you to sing it because people don't want to hear me sing it, okay? I want you to sing it, but I want you to sing it because I can't, but yet it speaks to my life over the last year and a half. And I know that in singing that it's not only going to be my testimony, but it's going to be everybody's testimony to a certain extent. As they sing this song, read those lyrics. It is a powerful statement of faith about our weakness and mortality, but God's strength being perfect in us. Even if.
It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Good thing A little faith is all I have right now. And God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Days, Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, cause I know you're able, and I know you can. I know you're able, I know you can, say through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
With Jesus Christ, you're missing it. You're missing the meaning in life. You're missing everything. If you don't have that relationship, you're just going through the motions. Life is basically just what you see here. Without that relationship with Christ, mortality is the extent of your life. With Jesus Christ, life is forever in God's presence. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And when we sing, I'll be here at the front. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, I'd be glad to share with you how you can have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with your Savior. If you're here and you say, you know, I am a believer, but Raymond, the message this morning was a little bit convicting. You can certainly square up whatever it is you need to square up with God where you're sitting, where you're standing. You can pray there, talk with him there. The altar will be open here if you want to come pray. I'll be here again at the front if you want to speak with me. That'd be great. Be glad to talk with you. But get things right with God before you leave here today. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a part of this church, I highly recommend it. There's good people here. Yeah. A lot of us have been here a long time. So we welcome you. There's a lot of ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to stand now as we sing together. you for being here today. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've worshiped together and fellowshipped. We do have quite a few guests and family members of dads and extended and grandparents and things of that nature. So greet one another. If you see someone you don't know, go over and introduce yourself as we fellowship together. We'll have benediction and the response, and then you'll have an opportunity to greet one another. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, the blessings of this day. Father, the encouragement and the correction that we receive from your Holy Spirit as it guides us to truth. Father, we pray that we would be ambassadors not only of that truth, but also of the peace and the love that accompany it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.